And we are going to be continuing on looking at this negotiation between Laban and Jacob. And we'll finish up. I didn't finish last week's lesson, so your papers that will be handed out haven't come through yet. There they come. Are double-sided. That takes a little extra time. Hey, I just realized I gave you the wrong one. So that's okay, but it's fine. I can take care of it. Thank you. So you're going to have a double-sided paper. One's part one, the other's part two. If you're a note taker or like to follow along on the note page at least, then we'll be starting in page part one here in a little bit, and I'll tell you when we flip to. Well, we'll flip to part two when we get to verse 30. So or 31. So I totally messed that up. Anyway, let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know that I have served you, and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. But if you do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed that on that day the striped and the spotted male goats, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them to the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, when the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time that we have before us. Father, we once again come before you thanking you for that week in and week out. You are generous to us. You are benevolent towards us. And we thank you most of all for your word that gives us guidance in this day and age. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we have this account of Jacob and we see his trust in you even in this matter. And we pray, Father, that you might show us this day that we also can trust in you, that your character has not changed from this time that we read about this morning to the time that we live in today. We thank you, Father, for your guidance. We thank you for the light that your word does give to our feet. We're thankful that it is for our feet and does not give us a long-term view in front of us, but it tells us what we must do today, what our responsibilities are before you and before one another in this church and before others in our family and others in our culture, Father. And we pray, Lord, that we might be a light to the nations, that we might be ones, Father, that would share the gospel with others that we come in contact with. Might we in this next hour become equipped to do so, and might you cause us, Father, then to go out to give us an incentive, a need, Father, a desire to go out and share these things with others. We pray in all these matters that you might be glorified by our time this morning, and we ask that you bless our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just as a brief review, I just want to cut down this a little bit. We looked in verses 1 through 13 at Rachel's and Leah's conflict, the two wives' conflict, their use of the handmaids to have more children, the jealousy, the discontentment of Rachel, all that that went on there, Jacob's statements to Rachel, all those things that we looked at. Then in verses 14 through 24, we looked at the more children and their sources, and we had two different potential sources of more children in those verses. What were the two, if you looked at verses 14 to 24, what are the two potential sources of children in those verses. And I don't mean sources like people. I mean just something else in the agents in the verses that could bring about children. God or their own plans. God or their own plans. And their own plans revolved around mandrakes. Remember, we talked about mandrakes. And the idea that this was some sort of a, you know, plant that they were still around today, but it's some sort of a plant that they would think had something that would, be an aphrodisiac, something that maybe superstition around it, that you'd have children if you eat these, if you have these. And so they negotiated around the mandrakes and they negotiated around Jacob. And at the end of the day, the children were born because God remembered them. And that's what it said. God remembered Leah. God remembered Rachel. And what did remember mean? Mindful. He's mindful of them. In other words, they never left his mind. It's not like he forgot. It's not like God said, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I completely forgot about Rachel all this time. I wish I would have remembered her. I'll send her a card, a belated sorry card. But here's a child. That wasn't the case at all. He was mindful the whole time. And he was working his plan the whole time. And his plan was she would not have children until the time she had them. And so finally she has children, and Leah has children, and they have all these sons, and they're now up to 11 sons between the two of them and their two handmaids. They're up to 11 sons at this point. The only one left to be born will be Benjamin later on. And in fact, remember Rachel said, give me children or else I die, and she's going to die in childbirth with the next child that she has. So the fact is sometimes we don't necessarily want what we think we want. So these two children, are all born by these two women and these two handmaids. And then we're at the point where we're at now. So then we go into where we're at last week. And last week we really just looked at a couple verses, and we looked at Jacob's request. Now, on Rachel giving birth to Jacob, the way it words it here in verse 25, it says, now if it came about when Rachel had born Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. And so he said, listen, send me away. And he wants to leave Laban and return home. And we talked about the reasons that it might be that Jacob comes with this request to Laban. And there were four reasons we kind of gave. And we said, listen, it could be all of these or some combination of these. But here's what we know. That first of all, that the account, the way the account reads says, now it came about when Rachel had born Jacob that Jacob said to Laban, send me away. So it could be the reason is that, listen, I kind of have a complete family now. When I leave, all of my wives will all have children at this point. We are a complete unit, and so let's just go ahead and leave now. I don't know if that's the case, but that's the way the wording says, and so we consider it. The second reason is what? What are the reasons that we talk about last week? Why else would he say, now I need to go? Finished his 14 years. He's finished his service. Remember, he promised Laban when he came there. He didn't bring anything. He didn't bring a dowry. He didn't bring anything. And so when he comes there, he comes with nothing, with just his staff and his clothes. And he comes there up to Laban and he says, listen, give me your daughter Rachel. And then, they work out this deal that if you work for 7 years for me, then you can have Rachel as a wife. So he did the 7 years. And then at the end of the 7 years, he has the marriage ceremony. I was at a marriage ceremony yesterday. Thankfully, at the end of the day, I believe that the proper bride and the proper husband were in fact married. But in this case right here, Jacob, the next morning, waking up, realizes he's not laying next to Rachel. He's laying next to Leah, the sister. And so he gets somewhat upset about that and goes back to Laban, and you cheated me. And Laban says, oh, no. In our country, this is our custom. The older marries first. As if Jacob would have known that the whole time. And of course he didn't. But he's finished. So he had to do another 7 years then to get Rachel. And now he's finished with that 14 years. So he's got his 14 years complete. So that's the second reason. He could just simply say, listen, the contract was for 14 years and the 14 years are up. And so I'm going to leave now. What other reasons would he want to leave? Yes, God had said, I'll bring you back to this land. This is the promised land. This is the land promised to Abraham and to Isaac, your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac, your fathers. Remember when he saw Jacob's ladder, that stairway that went to heaven, that ladder. And he saw that and he said, listen, I'm going to bring you back here and I'll be with you wherever you go, but I'm going to bring you back here. And so now it's time to go back. And he would want to see, of course, his father and things like that to return to his own country and all of this. And so we have all these reasons then. That are possible. And I'd say, once again, it could be all of them, in many respects. And so now Jacob has come to him in verse 25 and he makes this request, send me away. Then he said in verse 26, he makes what might be a weird kind of a request. He says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. Let me depart, for you yourself know my service, which I have rendered you. Why does he make that request about the wives and the children? Yeah, maybe there's some other custom in Laban's country that says, oh, in our country, no, you work another 14 years to actually remove then the, you know, the, who knows what. I have no idea what Laban would come up with. But the other, go ahead. That's correct. That's exactly right. Really, in this society, it's a patriarchal society, and you had to go ask the father, not only for the daughter's hand in marriage, but you also had to ask to actually remove them from the home. Now, that's a custom in that culture. Is that biblical? We didn't talk about this last week. Is that biblical? No, that's not biblical. The whole purpose of marriage is so that a man will leave his father and mother and go and cleave unto his wife, and that they would create this new home. Okay, this new place. It doesn't necessarily say it has to be separate from the father, but it is a new home. And he is, we know from all the models of marriage that he is the head of his household at that point, and it is a new home. And so, but he does this. He follows the customs and the needs of the family, and he respectfully, goes and asks Laban for, you know, the right to take his wives and his children. Now notice what he doesn't ask for, and we talked about this. He doesn't ask to take anything else. He doesn't say, let me take the tent, let me take my kids' toys, let me take this. He just says, give me my wives, you know, and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. And he says, for you yourself know the service that I have rendered to you. And so in the final statement he makes there is a true statement. He's rendered service, and Laban's even going to acknowledge this, that he's rendered service, and the service has been good. And I want you to see what I'm starting to really notice as we've studied through this account of Jacob, is that Jacob is not the same Jacob that was back there with Esau and Isaac and Rebekah. He's not the same Jacob. He's now a Jacob that behaves differently. Jacob back there, remember, was a supplanter. He's a cheater. He's a dishonest man. He doesn't like to work very much, it would appear. You know, he doesn't do the things that, you know, would make somebody else proud of him, let's say, or things like that. He's very different now at this point. He doesn't live the same way. He doesn't behave the same way. He has served responsibly and faithfully and honestly Laban and Laban's needs for 14 years. And he has nothing to show for it, effectively, other than a wife, four wives, and 11 sons and a daughter, and maybe there's more that are unlised, at least among daughters, there might be more. But the point is he has really nothing to show for it other than that. He's not acting the same way he used to act. So what I want you to see as we continue on in this study, and we'll finish this chapter here in a couple of weeks as we wind down and get ready for the summer session that starts the first Sunday of June. But we'll finish this chapter and then we'll pick up in the fall. But once again, these two chapters, this one and the next one, are a unit. They go together, okay? And so we're even going to look at a few verses this morning from the next chapter. The point is that I think Jacob is already living a changed life. Is he living a perfect life? No, he's not living a perfect life. Guess what? Neither do you and neither do I, all right? We live a changed life. We don't live a perfect life. No Christian should ever say, I'm without sin. Because if you say, well, you're without sin, what do you make God? A liar. You make him a liar. Because we know we have sin, all right? We know that. Even Paul himself, I was talking with one of the men yesterday after a Bible study, even Paul himself struggled with sin in his life. We all struggle with sin in our life. The fact that we struggle actually says something, by the way. Now, if we struggle because we think somebody's going to catch us, that's not the same thing as struggling with sin internally and being grieved when we sin against God. Because we know that sin ultimately is against God. It's not about other people or it's not about our reputation. It's about us and God, and particularly God. So he has served faithfully, and he says that there at the end. You know that I've served my service, which I've rendered you. It's been faithful, good service on your behalf, you know that. And so that's what he says there. So that's kind of where I think we finished. I don't know exactly where we finished up last week, but I think that's about where we finished. Any questions or comments about that? All right, let's continue on now and start looking. And once again, you're on the first page of your paper, the part one. We're looking at verses 27 and 28, Laban's response now. So Laban hears this request. I want to leave. I want to take my wife. I want to take my wives and my children. What does Laban say? Nah, he says, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. And so Laban has a response to him. He says, listen, how does he start it off? If it pleases you, if it pleases you, I'm all for you. It's whatever's best for you. I'm always interested in you and your needs. I want it to be the best for you. I know some people like that. They'll say things at the start of a relationship like, oh, it's going to be great. It's the best for you. I'm interested in you. Things like that. And later on, they can't remember all that. They literally forget those conversations. I've kind of found over time it's best if I write those conversations down and go ahead and just send them back as an email and say, thank you for the offer today. here's what I understand you're going to do. Here's what we're going to do going forward. I really appreciate your support of this scenario, you know, whatever it is. I found it best to just go ahead and memorialize the conversation and get it on record, so to speak, so we don't forget about it later on, and we have a way to kind of keep accountability. But he says, now, if it pleases you, if it's good for you, Jacob, if it's good for you, then, you know, perhaps you might stay. Now, he then gives the reason in verse 27. He says, if it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Now, notice what he doesn't say. I like to look at what people don't say. You would think that somebody would say something like, listen, we've done so well together. Look at how our flocks have grown, and we've done this, and your family has grown, and the Lord has blessed you in your service to me. Or maybe you might go more personal. You might say something like, oh, it's just been such a great relationship, and I really, really appreciate you, and I love you, and I'd miss you if you weren't here, and you're so important to me and to my family. You're like a son to me, practically. You know, I mean, I consider you as my son, my own, you know, sort of a thing. Does he say any of those things? No, instead he says, listen, I think it's been pretty good for me while you're here. That's what he says. I've done well while you're here. I can tell you, you know, and sometimes I'll reference, you know, we have employees at my company, and you know, they come to me and they might say something like, listen, I'm gonna leave. We had a guy do this last year. I've got a better offer somewhere else, more money. I didn't start off the conversation by saying, now listen, we do a lot better when you're here. You know, we really do well because you're here. Just stay because we do so well because you're here. Now, there was some more money being put on the table at some point there. Certainly I told him, listen, we love having you here. We love having you part of the team. And we do. He's still there. Just did his review this week. So he's a good guy. Like having him on the team and all of that. But there has to be something a little more for him, because the reason he walked into the room was because somebody else was going to offer him a little bit more. So the point is that Laban doesn't do any of that here. He doesn't do what normally you might do. Laban, I don't even know if he knows how to do that. He knows how to kind of put the nicety in front of it, like, if it pleases you, stay because I do so well. He doesn't make an offer. He doesn't say, well, listen, I was planning on coming and talking to you. I knew your 14 years were about up, and it's been on my calendar to come and check in with you and make sure you're okay and we get a good agreement going forward so that we continue to work. No, he doesn't do any of those things. He's not considering that. He's not really thinking about that. So it's not because of Jacob's company. It's not because of Jacob's value or something Jacob would get in that regard. It's all about Laban. It's not even about his daughters. He doesn't say something like, listen, you know, I really wouldn't want my daughters to leave here. I love them. You know how much I love my daughters and how I made sure both of them got married, you know, and worked it out for both of them. And, you know, and these are my handmaids. I love them. They're like my, he doesn't do any of that either. See, none of this is about relationships or the values of other people or the things that might be important to other people. Instead, it's all about what's going to be good for Laban. And so Laban kind of is one guy that you really wouldn't want to negotiate with. And so Jacob's in a negotiation here, and we're going to see the wisdom that Jacob actually uses. We're also going to see the source of that wisdom here in a little bit. But so Jacob says this. Now, how does Jacob say he knows this? He says, verse 27, but Laban said, if it now please you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. How does he know that the Lord has blessed him on his account? He's what? He's seen increase without a doubt. But that's not the word he uses there in the verse. He doesn't say, I've seen increase on my account, or I've seen the increase the Lord has given. He says, I've divined. Actually, what he says is, I've divined it. I've divined it here at this point. Yeah, I have divined this. I have divined. Now, if somebody said that I have divined something, what does that imply? Learned. A special knowledge, a special revelation by God. And the source of that special knowledge is God himself. In other words, Laban's really kind of citing God here. As if Jacob should stay because God has said he should stay. He's putting the source of this knowledge, of this goodness that's going on between them, as being God. Now, that's correct. It is God is the source of goodness. God has blessed him on account of Jacob. But he's actually saying the source of that is from God. Do you get that? Now, we've already seen that from at least one other person so far, and really two other people so far in this account. Do you know who they were? They were the two daughters. Remember, when they named the children, they said, well, God has done this and God has done that. And even when Rachel had the first child through the handmaid Bilhah, she said, God has given me this child and has vindicated me. And we said, well, God didn't do that. That wasn't God. Yes, God did give the child. Don't get me wrong. But that wasn't God's plan. So in other words, Laban, what we also see here too is this. This is the importance of parenting and examples of parenting is the fact that the daughters behave the same way Laban does. And by the way, we're going to see that the sons behave the same way Laban does also. So fathers have a powerful responsibility to be a good example to their children. Because their children will be doing what they do eventually. They will be following in those patterns. And so the fact, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so the fact is that that we've seen this. So he says, I've divined, as if the Lord has revealed this to him. And we can say, you know, that all knowledge does come from God. I guess you could say that. But we could also say this, and somebody did say it. It's pretty obvious. I mean, you can just look at the results. And Jacob points this out later. He said, listen, you know you had little when I came, and now you got a lot. And who's been taking care of these this whole time? Your sons? No. In fact, who was taking care of the sheep when he got there? It was Rachel, not the sons. It was Rachel. But Jacob's come, and he's been taking care of these for 14 years. And in that 14-year period is when the increase happened. It hadn't increased under Rachel. It hadn't increased under Laban. It had not increased under the sons. It increased under Jacob's care and watch over it. And so it's pretty obvious. He says, I've divined. I don't believe that's the case here, actually, but he says, I have divined, but the results are pretty obvious. I would say this, too. We should not assume somebody is a man of God because they use words like this. That's the problem, and that's a real problem in our society. People in our society, I hope nobody in here is this way, but people in our society, I hope we're wiser than this. People in our society are very fooled by particularly politicians who talk about faith, who show up at some sort of faith rally or a church and talk about the importance of faith. And they might even throw in a God every once in a while, but they'll probably throw it in right next to country, you know, something about God and country and things like that. And they might finish a speech with God bless America, you know, or I don't even know what they say. What does that always say? They always say God bless USA, or I don't know what they say. Whatever it is, I don't honestly listen to a lot of speeches. I'll be straight about that. I don't think it matters. I don't think it really matters, honestly. So I really don't. And so the point is that we should not be fooled because somebody uses words that we associate with something else. Make sure we understand what they mean when they say that and how they live it out. Is it consistent with how they live? You know, that's the deal. That's what we have to look for. And honestly, once again, it doesn't really matter. None of it really matters. We know the true king is coming. He will be here. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote and be wise and support our government. We should actually do those things. But there's no reason to get all wrapped up in what they say and be Republican versus, none of that matters. It really doesn't. But the point is that, you know, he does use this word divine. And, you know, that might latch on to Jacob, who's trying to follow God, but thankfully he doesn't. In fact, we're going to see that Jacob's already heard from God on this matter. In fact, we know this. Laban, was he a worshiper of God? No, because we know he chases down. Remember, in the next chapter, we'll look over at 31, verse 30. It says there, 31:30 says, now indeed you had gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. Why did you steal my gods? And that was Laban talking. Why did you steal my gods? Because he had gods in the house, and Rachel had taken them with her when she left with the rest of the family, when Jacob does finally leave in the next chapter. So he has these other gods, and he's not actually following God. But the way he says it, if Jacob's not wise, he might just latch right onto that and say, oh, yeah, Laban, he's a good godly man, and he's divined something from the Lord, the source from the Lord. I guess I should follow after whatever he says at this point. No, he should not. And thankfully he does not, because he follows the Lord. So we have to be wise about these things. Now the Lord had blessed Laban because of Jacob, right? Yeah, he actually had blessed Jacob because of that. He found Jacob to be profitable and pleasant to be around. I don't think Jacob was unpleasant to be around at all, and certainly he was a profitable servant. He had done extremely well for Laban in his labors, and he liked having him there. He was a worthy servant. Laban's not the type to keep somebody around if he doesn't get some gain from them. If he doesn't see some profit, he wouldn't say, man, just go ahead and keep eating at my table. That's not Laban. Laban's interested in what you're going to do for him, not what you're taking. So that fact is he wouldn't keep him around unless he had been profitable, and he had been profitable. So the statements he makes are true. The source, not so much, but the statements that he makes are true, and once again, they're obvious. And by the way, we should say this, and this is where the application comes to us here. Servants of God should be seen this way. In other words, we should be seen as profitable in adding to other people's lives. Now, that may not happen our whole life in many respects. There might be a time period where we really do things for other people and we're active and we're engaged, and then we might get older and not do those things, but we hopefully switch to other things that we might do that would be helpful to them and have that spirit of helpfulness and of support for other people, and of never being one that's known to try to get what you can for yourself and things like that. We shouldn't be known in that way. We should be known as ones who trust in the Lord, and the Lord will provide for us, and it's just our job then to serve other people here in many respects, is the way we are to be. That was in many respects Christ's example to the apostles in the upper room when he put the towel over the arm and he proceeded to wash their feet. That was service. That was the example of a servant at that point. So we're to serve. You know, we're to be least in the kingdom, not greatest in the kingdom. And so we should be that way. And so Jacob here is that way. But we could also consider Joseph, who was that way as well. Joseph, his son, follows in the same example. That's good. Once again, we see that example, fatherly examples, and the way children follow in it. And Joseph does this twice. Three times, you could say. Three times Joseph in his life is found to be an incredibly profitable servant. What three times is he found to be a very profitable servant? Potiphar's house, in the jail, and Pharaoh's. So three different times Joseph does this. He carries out this same thing. He doesn't fall far from the tree either. The verses, you don't have them, but it's Genesis 39 for both of those accounts. We won't take the time to read them because I think you have a good handle on that. So Joseph is this way. How about David in the kingdom of Saul? Was he a good servant? Yes, he was. He had the opportunity to harm the Lord's anointed, or take the kingdom, you know, from Saul by force. In fact, he was told it's going to be your kingdom. Remember, he's different, than what, say, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are, particularly Abraham and Jacob are in some respects. He's willing to wait for when the Lord will give him what he's going to give him. The Lord said, it's going to be your kingdom. I've anointed you. You're going to be my servant. You're going to be my king. You're going to replace Saul. David knows that the whole time, but he never takes action to actually grab onto it. Abraham, on the other hand, was told, you're going to have a son. And then he and his wife, you know, contrived this thing with Hagar, and they have a son. But David's different than that. In the kingdom of Saul, he never did that. And he was a good servant for Saul. He would do everything from play the soothing music to go out and kill 10,000 or more, you know, of the enemies of Saul. And solidified the kingdom for Saul and supported Saul in all the things that he was doing. And Saul didn't repay him well at all in any of that, but he continued to do so in all those matters. So David, in the kingdom of Saul is another example. And the last one we might consider, and there's a bunch we could consider, but is Daniel, and his friends in the Babylonian kingdom. Let's turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. We'll just glance at this one briefly, just for another example. The example of David is spread throughout his life. Joseph is Genesis 39 largely, and then you look at the example in the kingdom. But Daniel chapter 1 gives us this example of Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and otherwise known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And in verses 17 through 21, Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued to the first year of Cyrus the king. So we see there also were that they were very profitable to this Babylonian king, who was not a follower of God at this point. He was later, but he's not now. And they're very profitable. We should be the same way for people around us. We should not detract and take away from their life. We shouldn't be lazy and take from them. We shouldn't cheat them. We should work for our wages and do our thing and give a solid day's work. Do we do it because they're watching? No, we do it because the Lord is watching. That's why we do it. So we're not doing it as for them. In fact, everything we're to do as unto the Lord. And so Jacob, I think, has been really living this life as unto the Lord. Now, not perfectly, once again, in any, you know, we already saw earlier in the chapter, he gave his wife good counsel. The Lord gives children, not me. But then he turned around and followed his wife's plan about the handmaids, and that was kind of a opposite of what he just had got done saying. So the point is that we, servants of God, should be seen this way as profitable. We shouldn't do something that would detract from our testimony and our ability to influence other people with the gospel. We can't be, hypocrites. So that's what's going on here in this verses, and that's what he had done. He had been a good servant, and that's the way we're supposed to be. And so then Laban comes back with another offer. Having asked him, what do you want? Or he makes the request, and he comes back with an offer. And he says in verse 28, where is it at? Oops, let me get back there. In verse 28, he says to him, he continued, name me your wages and I will give it. So he throws this thing out there, name me your wages. So Laban gives him effectively a blank check at this point. Now, it's not really a blank check. What he's saying is, listen, let's start the negotiations off with you telling me what you want. You start off telling me what you want. Now, I can tell you that's a good negotiating tactic, and it's not a good one if Jacob immediately answers it at this point. If he just says, then what he's effectively doing, if Jacob gives an answer at this point, he's negotiating against himself, because there's no other offer on the table. Whatever he says is just an offer against himself, whatever's in his mind of a range or whatever it is. And so he says, give me your wages. Tell me what you want. Name me your wages. So he gives him that. And, he knows he can just refuse to take the request away. And, or he might be just trusting that Jacob won't take advantage of him. Won't do that. Maybe he knows the character of Jacob that he wouldn't do that. So that's what he says to him there. Now in verses 29 through 30, then we have Jacob's follow-up request. At this point. So let's read through those verses. It says, but he said to him, so it's in response, Jacob's response, but he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I've turned. But now when shall I provide for my household also? And so he gives us this request. Now, first he points out to Laban that he had prospered through Jacob. So he agrees with him. Yep, you have prospered through me. You said it, and now I'm going to agree with you. You have prospered because I've been here. Jacob had served Laban. He wasn't working for himself. He was working for the benefit of Laban. He didn't have anything to show. He didn't have anything. He didn't have anything that could say, look, I did something and I got something. What he did was, I did something, I worked, and that guy got something. That's what happened. And that's the way he's supposed to be. So that was the agreement. That's what he was doing. And that's what he has ended up with at this point. And so he points out the fact that, hey, I've worked for you this whole time. Laban had started very little when Jacob arrived. And remember, it was Rachel that was tending the sheep when Jacob arrived. There were so few that Laban wasn't wealthy enough to have servants. At the end of the chapter, when Jacob has a lot, it says he has a lot of servants. Because when you have a lot, you need a lot of servants. You can pay them, you can support them, and you need them at that point. But when Jacob got there, Laban's daughter was the one taking care of the sheep, because there were so few, you didn't need to hire servants. Do you get that? So he started off with very, very little when Jacob got there. But now he has much wealth, and that wealth is there because of Jacob and because of the Lord's blessing on Jacob, and then by default to Laban as well. Laban is blessed through Jacob. But Jacob also points to him to the source of blessing at this point. He says, the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. And we should always understand it's the Lord who blesses us. It's not us doing it for ourselves. When other people are blessed through us, it's really not us. It's the Lord blessing our efforts and giving us the energy and the strength to do those things and the inclination to do them honestly and then doing them. And the Lord's blessing then comes if he desires. The Lord's blessing will come at that point. He's the one that actually adds to this. We can plant and water and all that, but unless the Lord gives the increase, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to grow. And so that's what's happened here. Others are blessed, in us. And I'd say this, others are blessed in us, most importantly, when we actually point them to the source of the blessing. So I would say this, it's not enough for us just to simply work hard and help other people and support them and say, look, they're blessed now. I'm pleased that they're blessed and I'm glad the Lord has blessed them. We should actually tell them, now listen, you need to understand, this didn't come because of what I did. This came because the Lord blessed. That's why. That's why you have all this stuff. We have to continually point them back to the source of blessing. We have to point them to the means of obtaining blessing, which is Christ. We have to point them back to that at all times. And that's what Jacob does here. He points them back. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. So it is the Lord who blesses us. It's the Lord who blesses others in us. And it's all consistent, by the way, with Laban's view of how he'd been blessed on Jacob's account by the Lord. And so Jacob is acknowledging that again. Then in verse 30 verse B, Jacob points out that he must provide for his own household. It's really a statement of opposites. What does Laban's household look like at this point? Very wealthy. It has much. I have gained much as a result of you being here. What does Jacob's household look like? Nothing. It looks like nothing. It really does. He says, listen, how am I going to provide for my own household? I don't have anything. You have everything. I don't have anything. It's a statement of two opposites at this point. They're not the same. Does Jacob exhibit any jealousy? No, he doesn't. By the way, going back to the idea of how we parents and the examples and how it gets on the children at some point. Remember, Rachel was jealous at the start of the chapter. Later on in the next chapter, we're going to see that the sons are jealous of this thing. It all comes from Laban. It all comes from the father at this point. But for right now, Jacob isn't jealous of anything. He's just simply stating a fact. I don't have anything to give my family at this point. Jacob had been laboring for Laban, but he hadn't profited, and not only had he not profited, his family had not profited as a result of this. Jacob's household now has four wives and at least 12 children. The responsibilities are great, and Jacob, I'm sure, feels that. I know that men feel that, and he feels that responsibility. And I think it's a natural tendency of men to focus on this issue in the home, that they worry. How many of you men worry about this? Or if you have a concern in life, is it this? How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to provide for my family? If I'm here, if I'm not here, how will this happen? How am I going to do this? You know, and it's interesting, even advertising is done in this way. It kind of goes two different ways. You know, we've talked about this, I think, before. How are women advertised too often? They're advertised over guilt of the safety of children. So we have, when we're selling Michelin tires, we show little babies bouncing in tires and moms being happy that little babies are bouncing in tires. Choosy moms choose Jif because they want the best for their children. There's much that's advertising that goes along that way. But for men, it's, well, who's going to take care of your family when you're not around? You need to buy some life insurance, you know, type thing. It goes towards that issue because it's somewhat natural. And so it is somewhat of a natural way, and I want you women to understand that it's a natural way that men will focus. If they suddenly go off on the deep end in a direction of this way, it's because it's a natural way that they would do so. Now, it doesn't excuse absenteeism. When they say, well, I've got to work, and they're absent from the home, that doesn't excuse that. But they should understand that is a natural responsibility that does fall to men and a natural inclination, I think. Now it's somewhat of an appeal to Laban also at this point. He said, listen, how am I going to provide for my family, my household? Laban knows most of the household's actually Laban's household. Remember, he still has the responsibility and rights over those daughters and those children. That's why Jacob said, can I leave with them? So he still has a responsibility, but he hasn't provided for them. They don't have much. They're kind of the paupers in the little community here, and Laban hasn't done much for them. So it's also an appeal to Laban at this point that Jacob makes. So that kind of ends verse 30 and the first part of this negotiation. Let's go ahead and keep moving into verse 31 now, 31a in particular. And if you want to flip your pages, if you're a note taker, we're on the second page now. And look at Laban's counter. So Jacob had ended verse 30 with a question. How am I going to provide for my household? You know, I've taken care of you. How am I going to provide for myself? He didn't give him a statement. Now, this is also a wise negotiating move. He didn't give Laban anything to work against. He didn't throw out something like, well, you know, if you give me $100 a week, I think I could probably provide for my family and take care of my needs and things. He doesn't do that because then Laban's got something to work against. Instead, he keeps it open. He points out the value that he's done, and he keeps it open with a question at the end. It's a wise negotiating move. He didn't have anything to answer or negotiate. It forced him to consider the evidence that he had little when Jacob came, but now he has much, that God was with Jacob. It was not just Jacob that was working hard. God was blessing the work. That Jacob had worked for Laban and had nothing for his own household, which included Laban's daughters and grandchildren. He had to consider all this, and it was given as a question, not a statement, that required Laban to at least consider the situation. Because normally when you ask a question, you start trying to come up with an answer to it. And the answer would be, I haven't done such a good job for this part of my household. Remember, it's still part of his household. And I haven't done such a good job for it. So Laban must now reply again and do so against an open slate, not a request. And he once again makes an offer. And so what offer does he give him then? Or what does he say to him then in verse 31a? What do you want? What shall I give you? It's another open-ended question. He doesn't make an offer either at this point. He's not going to negotiate. These guys are really good negotiators. But keep in mind, they're kind of naturally the same type of people. Jacob has not been behaving that way because I think he's a changed man since he encountered God on the way to this place. He's a changed man. He still has the same tendencies. They both have wisdom about negotiating, and so they just can't keep this open. Well, what do you want? You say what you want. You tell me what you want, and just do that. And so that's where he keeps throwing that out there at this point. So he says, what shall I give you? And then Jacob now asks for something. Finally, Jacob, in verse 31b through 33, Jacob's going to ask for something. So if we read what he asks then there, he says, starting in verse 31, he says, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. So he finally asks him for something then in these three verses, and he asks him for not something that's defined. In other words, he doesn't give something like $100 a week or something like that. He doesn't give him a defined thing that Laban can pull out his calculator and start doing ROI, you know, return on investment calculations and figure out, do an analysis of profitability over the long run and, you know, and if this happens and that. No, he doesn't do any of that. He still doesn't have anything to go against with that. He gives him this kind of undefined, vague thing. And instead it sounds more like an opportunity that's going to be like, well, it's a guess. I don't know. Is this going to work well for me or not? Is there going to be more or less of these things at the end? Is he going to get more of the pie, or am I going to get more of the pie at the end of the deal, whenever this deal is done? And that's what he kind of puts out there to him. That's what Laban has to respond to. It's not that way. Now, Jacob's request then is for two things. What are the two things he wants? It's just two things. Don't overthink it. He wants the black sheep and the striped or spotted goats. That's really all he wants. Just give me the black sheep and the striped or the spotted goats. Now, both were considered rare. In other words, you wouldn't consider there would be a lot of them. They would be the outsiders. Looking out over the room right now, we don't have any redheads in here that I can tell. Just redhead. Well, maybe you're kind of a redhead over here. We actually got one over here today. So, but kind of rare. We don't normally have a redhead in the room, but today we've got one. And that's not actually what you might see on a given Sunday. So that'd be kind of rare. So it's kind of like saying, listen, I want the redheaded ones, or I want the blue-eyed. Probably have quite a few blue-eyes in here, but I want this or I want that. And that's what he does. He says, I want the thing that would not be just you'd see all the time. That's what I want. I want that. I want the black sheep, and I want the spotted or the striped goats. That would not be just the thing you'd see. So they're rare. And they're also, in some respects, and this is not true of the redheads, they are less desirable, okay? They would be less desirable. In fact, even today, we might see the black sheep of the family. You know, it's like, that's not the one you really want. You know, it's the black sheep of the family. And so that's kind of the way people think sometimes. But keep in mind, desirability, even in this case, is very subjective, isn't it? Desirability is subjective. Like, are black pearls valuable? Are they expensive? Black pearls, they're expensive. Yeah, they're very expensive. Do you know until 1850 they were considered completely valueless? And they're not valuable now because we use them in some industrial thing that we really need a black pearl to do something, to make something. They're just literally just another piece of jewelry, just like a white pearl. But until 1850 they were considered completely worthless and not worth a nickel, and nobody would pay anything for them. But there was a guy who said, wait a minute, if I can get this woman, who's she's the Empress of France. She was the wife of Napoleon or somebody like that. I actually think I wrote down the name. Empress Eugenia of France. She wore them publicly. And women saw her wearing them publicly, and a guy said, I can sell those. And he started selling black pearls for a very high price. Now, up till that point, they were considered completely valueless. They didn't have any value. Really, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. It just all comes down to it. Like, I sometimes wonder, why is gold valuable? I mean, it's kind of rare, but what makes it valuable? I know it has some industrial uses, but as far as what gold versus silver is a ring, does it really matter? Really? Does it? It doesn't, does it? But for some reason, we think it's worth more. We've ascribed value to something. We worship it in many respects. You know, that's what ascribing value is. We ascribe value to it. It doesn't have any value inherently. I've got a little small gold ring. I've had it on my finger for 28 years and some months. It's so thin, I didn't care how much it was spent. I was like, let's just get the cheapest one possible, because I care about my wife's, I didn't care about mine. And it's so thin, it's kind of misshapen over the years. It's not round. I take it off occasionally to play with it on a table, but it's pretty rare I do that. And it's been the whole time. But listen, it could have been silver. It really wouldn't have mattered. So we ascribe value to these things in this way. And what he's doing here is he's saying, listen, give me these sheep that you don't think are as valuable. Give me those. And Laban's like, huh. Now Laban can start running some calculations on something, right? He can start thinking about it at least a little bit and say, let's see, there's not as many of them, and they're really not worth much anyway. So I guess he can have those. So Laban says, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I think I'll go ahead and do that. So that's what he gets to eventually. But let's go ahead and consider, how did Jacob know? Let's just, in our few minutes remaining, we won't quite finish today with all the text, but we're close. Let's just consider for a moment, where did Jacob get the idea for this? Why did he come up with this idea? Of all the things that Jacob could have asked for, he didn't ask for anything solid that he could say, well, I know my family budget, and I know I need this much money, and I'm going to do this, and so I'm going to need this much. Instead, he asked for something that is vague and undefined. He had wisdom from God. How do we know he had wisdom from God? Very unusual. In fact, let me put it this way. When he gets home that night, if he tells his wives, hey, I got us a good deal. We're going to get all the black sheep and the striped goats and spotted goats on this deal. You know what they would have been like? They would have been like Jack and the Beanstalk's wife, thinking, you did what? You traded a cow for magic beans? Are you nuts? That doesn't make any sense. But he does this deal, and he does do it because God told him to do it. So let's flip over now to the next chapter, because we'll know how he did this. This is about 6 years later when he recounts it. So it says, so the end of verse 43 ends like this. So the man became exceedingly prosperous, had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. That's the way chapter 30 ends, that he's got all this stuff now. Now what he's got is a whole bunch of black sheep and a whole bunch of striped and spotted goats, and he's been able to use those to buy some other things. And all of a sudden, he's got what he needs, and then some. Servants and all that kind of stuff. Then we go into verse 31, and we get to see kind of what happens then. We'll consider this in the fall, but we'll pick it up right now, so we know where he got this idea. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. Oh, he took it away from our father. And from what belongs to our father, he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban. Behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. So that's where we see, once again, the jealousy of the sons. And we see that they take on the attitude of the father. Lots of times as a leader, by the way, I notice this a lot. A leader has to set the example of how we're to respond in our thinking to something. Not just what we're supposed to do, but how are we to think about it? It might look like a disaster, but we're supposed to let the people know, how are we to think about this? Are we to take it seriously? Are we not to worry about it? Are we to be urgent in our actions or be carefully measured? I'm not even talking about what we do. I'm just talking about not the actions. I'm talking about just how do we emotionally respond to this. We lost a client this week at my company. So I had to tell some people, hey, we lost a client. I had to tell them, well, we're fine. We're going to be just fine. It's no big deal. We lost a client. We're going to be just fine. Nobody's taking a pay cut. Nobody's doing this. Nobody's doing that. We're fine. So it's all good. And so Laban has given them the idea that they should all be concerned about this. He's taken from them, because we know Laban's concerned about it, I'm certain, in this. And so Laban and his sons are jealous of, by the way, verse 5 also says that. And he said to them, I see your father's attitude that is not friendly towards me as formerly. See, the attitude of Laban had changed towards Jacob. It's his emotional response in many respects, we could say. But so in verses 1, 2, and 5, we have Laban and his sons are jealous. And we see where they learn that, like Rachel did. And then in verse 3, let's continue on. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives. And let me just kind of read through. Let me figure out how far I need to read. I'm going to read through verse 12, just read through it. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. And he said to them, I see your father's attitude that is not friendly toward me as formerly, but God, the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, by the way, this is probably how he changed the wages in the next couple of verses. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Remember what the deal was he asked for? Give me all the striped and the spotted. Later on, Laban's saying, no, just have these ones, not these ones. And then these all of a sudden keep coming forth. He says, well, not these ones, these ones. And that's how he kept changing back and forth 10 times and changed his wages, I think. But we'll get all that in the fall. Let me keep moving. Verse 9, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped and speckled and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and he said, here I am. Lift up your eyes, in verse 12, and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen that Laban, what all that Laban has been doing to you. And then he goes on and recounts what he told him previously. So the point is, this is Jacob talking about 6 years later, but he's finally telling his wives at this point how he knew to ask for the magic beans, effectively. Okay? He's explaining why he made that deal 6 years earlier to his wives. And he's saying, listen, I saw in a dream this is what was going to happen. God revealed to me, and God not only revealed to me, he spoke to me and said, Jacob really is divining here, unlike Laban. He really is divining. And he said to him, I'm going to do this for you, and I've seen what Laban's been doing to you. And I'm going to be consistent with that blessing, and reminds him, then goes right back to what he told him previously before he ever got there. So the point is Jacob knows this. He heard from God in verse 3. He tells him that he should return to his own land. By the way, much like Noah, who would not leave the ark until God said, come out of the ark, Jacob does not leave the land until God says, leave the land. That's when he's going to leave the land. He doesn't do it until the work has been done, until this whole thing with the sheep and the goats and all that happens. That's when he leaves. So he hears from God again. He tells his wives this, that although Laban's intent was to cheat him, God had not allowed it. He keeps pointing back to God. And then verses 8 through 12, he shared that dream from 6 years earlier that God had revealed how he would provide for Jacob's house. And when Jacob asked the question to Laban in verse 30, providing for his own household, Jacob already knew how that was going to happen. I want you to get that. When Jacob asked Laban in verse 30 of chapter 30, how am I going to provide for my own household? How am I going to do that? Jacob already knew how he was going to provide for his household when he asked him the question. It was a question for Laban to answer, not Jacob. Jacob already knew what he was going to ask for in the next sentence. Give me the stripe. How did he know how to give him the striped and spotted? Because God had told him what to do, what to ask for. That's how. See, it's good to know that God already has a plan for us. A lot of people do have that verse, I know that I have a plan for you. You know, they like that for things like, and that's true. Listen, it's a great verse. Don't get me wrong. Let's not overemphasize it though, and, you know, put it on, you know, every coffee cup or something and act like, well, that's all about me then. That feels like it's a focus on us then and what we want to get accomplished so often. It is God's plan for us, and it's good to know that God has a plan for us. It is good to know. When I came here, when we moved to this church, I was pleased or blessed that my wife, I think, was talking actually to Barb Pierre, and we were looking for a house. We hadn't found a house at that point. And Barb said, isn't it good to know that the Lord already knows which house you're going to be living in? It is. It's good to know that, isn't it? That the Lord already knows which house you're going to be living in. He already knows what you're going to have for dinner this evening. He already knows how your work week's going to go. He already knows what's going to be like next Sunday. He already knows what it's going to be like in 20 years. He knows all that. He has all that. We're on his mind, remember? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time, we are on God's mind. We have his full attention. He knows exactly what we need and what we're going to have in the future because he's going to provide for it. So when Jacob asked that question back there and said, how am I going to provide for my household? Jacob already knew the answer. That was a question for Laban. That's not a question for Jacob. He already understood what was going on. Well, I'm going to stop there, and next week we're going to pick up. I don't have a pen. Next week we're going to pick up in verse 33, and we'll just continue on. And I don't know if we'll finish the chapter next week. We probably won't, but we've got two more weeks, and then we'll be heading into the summer session. So I'm going to close now with a word of prayer. We're about 1 minute over right now, or so, something like that. And so I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we once again bow before you, thanking you for this time and for the revelation of Scripture. We see how that you speak to these men directly or in dreams. And we're thankful for the fact that you reveal your will to men. We are thankful that this day we have your will revealed in your scriptures, both in the terms of the examples that we read in the narrative text and what you do, Father, in the lives of people, but also, Father, by your direct command in Scripture of how we are to behave, of how we are to follow and serve you, and how we are to follow and even serve our fellow man as needed. And we pray, Father, that you'd give us the inclination to do both of those things, to serve you and to serve you wisely and to serve you, Father, with diligence. We thank you for all that you are to us and pray that you be with us in the next hour. We ask all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.